for such a shallow mind. Yeah, that's right. All right. Well, glad to see you all here. I would like to invite you to turn to Romans 9th chapter with me. And with great enthusiasm and excitement, I tell you that Romans 9 is a perfect launching place for a Christmas sermon. And you may not believe me yet, but hang in, I'll show you, all right? Will you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And we will stand together, we will read together and look together at the beauty of this passage. We're going to be right back in the first five verses again this week. Romans 9:1 says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my countrymen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, this is your word. This is your time. This is set aside specifically for the study of your word and the blessing that it is. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. Every one of us, Lord, we want to just humbly say how thankful and grateful we are for your word and that it is truth. And that it has the ability to set sinners free by communicating the truth of your great love. Now, Lord, take it and use it in each one of our lives. Open our hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word. Lord, help us to work together through these things so that in the end you will receive all the glory for what you accomplish. We give you the praise for it all. We thank you again, and we cannot wait to see what it is that you're going to do through your word, because you promise that your word never goes out and fails to do what you sent it to do. And so, Lord, would you accomplish it here even this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. When we get into Romans chapter 9, I hope that you noticed when we read verse 5, the tie over to Christmas. That Christ had come in the flesh, according to the being a descendant of Israel. And then there is something else there, though, that we're going to talk about here. It's not just that he came in the flesh, but it is also that he is the one who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. I want to start with that word before we get much into our passage. When you say amen, I hope you know by now, at this point in your life, amen is not the magical word that hangs up the prayer phone line. A lot of people think the only time to say amen is when you get done praying, and that's fine. You should and could, and it'd be fine if you do that. But I want you to know that amen means so much more. Amen is a word of affirmation and confirmation. What that means is when a person would add amen to the end of something, they are saying, this is serious, and I'm with it. Have you ever had somebody say, hey, they said something next to you and it was profound and you were like, that is good? Have you ever had that happen? And some people literally said, no. Anyway, but just imagine if you could what that would be like. And if you heard that something that just so concrete in your heart and your mind, you're like, yes, exactly that. That is what it would be like to say amen in the truest sense. And so when he gets, amen, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. See, now y'all can shout it out and know what you're saying, all right? When you get into this, not only is he amening all that's come before, but he's specifically amening that tag there, that end of verse 5, that Christ has come in the flesh according to being a descendant of Israel. And we're going to talk more about that in the future. We got some changes coming. Now, I'm excited to tell you guys about that next week. Next week is going to announce to you some things that are going to be a little different in the upcoming year and how we're going to do a few things. And I'm excited for you to be here and to hear about those things and your involvement in them and how important you are to the mission of the church in the upcoming year. Can't do it without you, but you have to wait till next week because I got other stuff to do today. All right? Now, let me now move into the fact that Jesus is God, and that is a major part of what we believe. Let me Let me just give you what I got, okay? For some of you that are believers in this room, that was as natural as breathing when you came out of the womb. Let me explain what I mean. You didn't have to teach a baby how to breathe when they come out of the womb. They come out and they start screaming and crying, and if you're like me, going to the bathroom all over the place, you know, just whatever you had to do, right? But let me tell you, for me, it was not as simple as all of that. Let me give you just a little kind of background on how I struggled with this. So when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I accepted Him as He was God in the flesh. I really did. But that came with questions and baggage in my mind that I wasn't able to unpack yet. I remember one time talking to a man that I greatly respect, a profound Bible teacher, great student of doctrine. He knows the word like crazy. And I asked him this question. I said, at what point and what was the thing that convinced you that Jesus is God? And this is what he said to me. He said, I can't pinpoint that, but the moment I believed, I was fully convinced that that was true. Well, I was all for that. And by faith, I was accepting that. But I could not assent to it the same way that he could. I had some battles and some questions in my mind. Now, why would I tell you this? I tell you this because I want you to know several things about the Christian life that you may have not understood before. If you have any questions about the faith that you affirm, I want you to know something that's important. That's okay. You can have questions and things that you don't understand. But here's the thing. If you have questions, let them drive you in deeply into the Word of God. So here's what happened. I had all these questions. I was like, I don't know fully how to explain this or understand this. And I'll be honest with you, as I've studied the Trinity, I have gotten less and less sure about some things because it's kind of a confusing subject. Not only is it a confusing subject of the Trinity, but you add to that, we're going to talk about in just a minute, that not only is Jesus God, but while he was here, he was fully God and fully man at the exact same time. And those things raise some questions. Not to mention there are groups, plenty of groups out there that do not affirm that Jesus is God. Instead, they say things like, he was a great teacher, he was a great man, or a very important member of the creation order, but he's not God for them. And so there were all these questions surrounded my mind, flowed through my mind, and they caused me to begin probably one of the most in-depth, focused studies on a singular subject that I've ever done in my life. And I want to give you the mountain peaks of that this morning. And when we get to the last point, I want you to know, when we get to the last point, that is going to be the thing that sealed it in my heart. The thing that finally gave me that, I had accepted it by faith, but it was that confirmation from the Word of God that just sealed it and calmed it in my heart. First thing, though, that I need to show you, do you have your Bibles? If you do, turn with me over to John chapter 1. Very, very popular, very well-known passage. The Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, let me just tell you this about this passage. This passage right here tells us that in the beginning, and what do those words remind you of? The very first words of Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John starts off and he says, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word was already there. And then if that wasn't enough, over in verse 3 he says, and there was nothing made if he didn't make it. Now this instantly became a hurdle for me that I could not get over when other people tried to insert into my mindset that Jesus was somehow somewhat created. If he is created, then according to John 1:3, he is self-creating. I don't know about that. It don't make a lot of sense to me. And so that began to be one of the things that went through my mind. But there was something else. It wasn't just that he wasn't self-created. It was that he was already there when creation started. And I want to give you, just turn a few more pages over into John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, and I'm only going to read one verse because of time, but I want to give you this. And John 17:5 says this, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Guys, right here, twice in the book of John, we have seen that Jesus' existence is prior to the creation. Okay, that's a pretty big deal. So there are people right now that are going to celebrate on Wednesday the creation of Jesus. They think that Jesus came into existence the moment he left the birth canal. It's not true. It's not true. Now, I'll hold off on that thought. Okay, but it's not true. Jesus is the eternally existing Lord. Now, he's going to come into creation at a specific point in time, but that is something that we'll get into in just a second. Now, the point that he comes into creation and why that's important, just I want you to think back to the fall. Do you guys ever, not the season that just passed a couple of days ago, but the actual fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there in the garden with all sorts of freedom in front of them and yet one restriction, and that is exactly what Satan went for. And Eve and Adam were drawn to taking the place of God in their lives. And one of the things that God does when he's handing out the consequences for sin entering the world is he tells the serpent, who is Satan, in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "You are going to bruise him on the heel, but he's going to crush your head." Now, but the seed of the woman is what is going to crush him on the head. So what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, look over now with Genesis 3:15 in your mind. Take your Bible, turn a few pages over to your right into the book of Galatians. Galatians hangs out with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And if you're in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, keep on going. You're almost there. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. "But when the fullness of time had come," listen, "God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So God had a plan and a time set apart in which the Son would come into the world and he would be born of a woman. And we know this is also backed up by Isaiah when the prophecy was given that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. But that's not the only place we know that from. We know that from Matthew 1 and Luke 1 when the angel Gabriel comes to visit with Mary and when the angel comes to visit with Joseph, he tells them both, he says this, he says, listen, to Joseph he says, "Mary is pregnant, but it is not the way that things normally go down. She has a baby in her conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's different. I've met y'all. None of y'all were conceived by the Holy Spirit." All right? Now, in Luke, when the angel talks to Mary, she says, "How could I possibly have a baby because I've never known a man?" And the angel says, "God's got that covered. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And when the power of God has overshadowed you, you're going to be with child. And the Savior of the world will enter creation through the way that is not unlike anyone else ever had, because no one else had been conceived in that way." But Why would he do this? If you look in, if you took your time and you read through Matthew 1 and Luke 1, one of the things that you're going to see is when God chooses to have the Holy Spirit be the one that brings about this conception, what happens is the one that is born is called the Son of God and holy. So it separates Jesus out. It makes him different from every other person who has ever been born. And look over now, go back. Those of you who found Galatians before, that was practice. Go back and find Galatians as again. Galatians chapter 4 and, let me see, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 2. And let's see. I don't think I wrote that down right. Give me just a minute. I'm not finding the verse I'm looking for. All right. See, this is the only thing with sometimes being like I am. Sometimes I write things down incorrectly. Let's see. Give me one more second. I just think I remember what I did wrong. Aha! That's what I did wrong. I wrote down Galatians instead of Colossians. See, I was just tricking y'all. See if you were paying attention. Go over to Colossians. That's to the right of Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, "For in him," that's talking about Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." And so what we're told there in Colossians 2:9 is not only is Jesus coming into creation, but he's the fullness of who he is. He is exactly who he is. Now, he's God and he's man, and he's doing all that at the exact same time. If you remember back to that verse that we looked at in John chapter 17, we talked about how he had that glory before, and now he has what he has done is Jesus has stepped down into his creation, and Jesus didn't show off the fullness of his glory the whole time that he was here. If we know that, because humanity would have been wiped out, because if humanity sees the glory of God, it can't survive. And so one of the next things, though, that I want to show you is that not only was it God coming in the flesh, but there's something else here that I don't want you to miss, is that it was absolutely necessary for our salvation that the humanity of God would come, that God would take on human form. And what had to happen was, is Jesus had to die for us. The only way for that to be possible was he was going to have to take on humanity and so that he could die. So Colossians 1 says it this way in verse 21. "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now God has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." So what has God used to redeem us, church? He used his body. Well, where did he get a body from? Well, God made a miraculous body through the through conception by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary so that God could come in the flesh and he could be fully God and fully man at the same time and die for our sin. If he's not got a human body, he can't die for us. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. It's impossible that we could have forgiveness if someone doesn't die in our place. But that someone has to be perfect. And the only perfect one is God. The problem there is God can't die. So what could God possibly do? Well, God says, "I will come in humbly into the creation that I made." And that word humbly should make your mind turn to Philippians chapter 2. And if it doesn't, take your hand and turn it there to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So, What Paul tells us in Philippians about Jesus is, Jesus, in perfect submission to the will of the Father, he comes fully God and fully man and goes about a life in a body just like you have. You ever thought about that? That God the Son would be willing to live in a body just like you have. He had absolute perfection in heaven. There was nothing but glory and angels, and everything was all about resounding the praise of who he was, and he steps out of that and into the flesh like you and I carry. How many of you that are around the age of 30 think that these things are glorious, speaking of our bodies? I don't think so. How many of you have developed aches and pains that you would classify as not glorious? Yeah, that's right. You get my, you guys down here, you're not even old enough to have pains and aches yet. But it'll come. It'll be here in a few weeks before you know it. But listen, what happens there is he subjects himself to that, but he does it with great humility. Can you imagine the kind of humility it takes to do that? I have a hard time being humble about things that I'm not good at. Y'all don't sit there and act all pious like, well, I don't have any problem with humility. I'm the most humble person I know. Once had a man tell me he got awarded a humble pin by his church. He said, the only thing about it is they took it away from me the first week I wore it. We struggle and have a hard time with humility, even when we are not all that we think that we are. Jesus was all that he thought that he was, and he is. And the fact that he would humble himself is that expression of incredible grace and mercy and wonder, and we could just be overwhelmed by that. I want to take you now, though, through the transition of how this went from in my mind knowing these things to in my mind being, and in my heart being, so radically 100% convinced that Jesus is God. And I want to give you a couple of verses that led up to that. Because it's not just that he was before the creation. It's not even just that he entered the creation fully God and fully man so that he could die for our sin. But it's tied up in the way that this story ends. You see, the way that the story ends is after the death and burial of the God-man Jesus, what happens? There's a resurrection that happens 3 days later. And one of my favorite things that I get to do every year now for the last 2 years is I get to be a part of doing the devotions for the Focus Soccer League. And we've got some kids that they have eaten, slept, and breathed church. And we got some that have never been. But what I love is I usually get to do one of the last ones. And when I get to do one of the last devotions, by that time, we've talked about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection every week for 8 weeks. And even the kids who didn't know a first thing about Jesus, you know what they say? I say, now y'all remind me what happened about 3 days after he died. And you know what? With just exuberant joy, every kid there goes, he rose again! He rose again! Amen. It's so exciting! You know why I love that? Because, man, we taught that and we communicated that. And what happened is that hit the heart of a kid. And a kid said, that's different. That's different. And so, like, even over in Romans chapter 1, we won't go there for the sake of time, but Romans chapter 1, Paul says, one of the things that testifies to his being God is the fact that the way that he rose again. Because he didn't just come back to life to later again die again. He rose with absolute power and authority. In fact, after his resurrection, he told his disciples, all power and authority has been given to me everywhere. There's nowhere that Jesus isn't in control and in charge. That's exciting. Hebrews 1:3 reminds us that he has sat down at the right hand of God. Man, that's exciting too, isn't it? You know what's exciting about, I just get so excited when I think about this, because that has such huge implications. He sat down because he's done. He didn't have to do anything else. You know, have you ever walked in from a hard day's work and sat down? I'm talking about in a recliner too. I'm not talking about one of them hard kitchen chairs or a stool. I'm talking about you're sitting down in a lazy boy. The legs come up. You know, I just imagine God's throne has one of those. I don't know. I'm just ad-libbing here a little bit. But, you know, I just imagine what an incredible signal to all of creation that what was done was done. He sat down. And great, great, great thing there. And that has other implications, but for today, that'll be all we touch on. But he sits down at God's right hand, but that's not the end of it yet either. And here is the one nugget that God gave me that forever concreted this thing in my mind. And we got to do a good bit of reading to get it, but I don't think I can say it better than God can. That's just how I think. What do you guys think? That's exactly. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation, the 4th chapter. What I am about to read to you is 2 chapters, Revelation 4, Revelation 5. The purpose of reading them to you is because these are the chapters that God used to concrete this thing in my heart and my mind, but also because of this. All my reading, all my discussions, all of my direct interaction with people who do not think that Jesus is God has never once yielded an answer or response to this. You think about that. I didn't come up with this. This is just something that God did in my heart and my mind. But I have talked to people who are high up in organizations that do not believe that Jesus is God. And I have mentioned these two passages together. And the response I always get is a change of subject. Every time. Now, I'm not saying that. Don't look at me. Look at God. And look at the evidence that comes out of this. And I hope to show you why. And plus, anytime you get to read Revelation 4 and 5, they're not quite Romans 8, but they're very close. Revelation 4. Now, after these things, this is John talking, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne as an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold in their hands, on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, before we go into 5, let me make sure you understand what is being described by John. John has been taken into the presence of God. And what John sees is that day in and day out, without ceasing, there is this continual repetition of worship to God the Father on the throne. It is just happening all the time. It is going on in a continual fashion that God the Father, by the creatures, by the elders, and we're going to see even a larger host here in just a little bit, they are being, the Father is being praised, being praised, being praised, being praised. Do you see it? Do you see a room filled with the glory of God? It says that it looked like a rainbow that went all the way around the throne. The Greek there in that passage, just so you can be sure, is not the little half rainbow that we get. It is the all the way around kind. And it looks amazing, and the light of God and the beauty of God and the glory of God are shining out, and John is overwhelmed, and all the creatures are praising. That's significant because of chapter 5. Now let's move on. Now I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven and nor on earth nor under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "You do not weep. Behold." Oh, man, good common sense, man. I'm going to tell you right now. If that right there ain't enough to get you fired up. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. By the way, Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 5. What lineage is Jesus from? He's an Israelite. He's of the line of David. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its 7 seals. So I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, there stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. A standing lamb that had been slain. That, if you don't know this yet, I want to, spoiler alert, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, folks. Oh, man. Where were we? Oh, yeah. Having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, Jesus came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He's worthy, he can take it. Now listen to this. Now when he had taken the scroll, those 4 living creatures from earlier, the 4 living creatures and those 24 elders from earlier fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. These creatures and these elders have been singing this same song over and over and over and over and over again. And the Son of God walks up to the Father, takes the scroll, and they're like, "This occasion calls for a new song. We've been singing the same song on repeat for eternity. Let's break out a new song." Do you think that was a pretty significant moment? If it requires a new song, when you've been singing the same song over and 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 over, it's a pretty big event. So there's a new song, and they say, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard many voices of the angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And that word means something other than hang up the phone prayer line. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Oh, man. You say, those are great chapters. But how do they convince you that Jesus is God? It's as simple as this. Early on in God's dealing with his people, Israel, he told them, I am God, and I do not share my glory with anyone else. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but there was a whole lot of praise, worship, and glory going the way of the Lamb in front of the Father. Not just me and you who were saved, but everything in the earth, on the earth, under the earth, around the earth, next to the earth, 3 miles from the earth, it didn't matter. It was praising. Not only was it those things doing it, but those things that have devoted their entire existence to encircling the throne and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They turn and devote their devotion and worship to the Lamb in front of the Father. Not only that, but these 24 elders who sit on thrones surrounding the throne of God Himself, they turn and give all of their worship and praise to Jesus in front of the Father. They call Him worthy. They say there's no end to His reign and to His rule. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If Jesus isn't God, then the Father would have stomped His foot right at this moment and said, "Stop that! That's my glory, not His." You say, "Well, how can you be so sure?" Because in Revelation, several times, John is so overwhelmed by the angel messenger that keeps coming to see him, he starts to bow down to him. You know what the angel says? Don't do that. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Glory belongs to God and God only. You know what that means, don't you? That means that the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners was not a created being. He wasn't spawned, self-spawning or spawned in some way like some Greek god was. He was God in the flesh. And so this Christmas, on Wednesday, when you gather with your family and your friends, and I hope you break out your Bible before you unwrap a present. And I hope you open that thing up, and I hope you read out of Luke or wherever you want to read. Luke's great. And I hope you read about the day He was born. When the Son of God in the flesh left His mother's womb to be out in the open for people to see. And I hope you praise Him. And don't just praise Him as a good man. Don't praise Him as a good teacher. Don't praise Him as a great example. You praise Him as God in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. Do I understand how that works? Nope. But am I convinced now beyond any shadow of a doubt that it's true? You better believe it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is with great joy that we thank You and we praise You that You would send Your Son into the world. And we thank You that He is like You. He is God in the flesh for us. God, we just thank You that when He was here, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Him. And Lord, there are things that are too high for us. They are too complex and too incredible that we can't wrap our brains around. But I thank You, Lord, that as we dig and mine out the treasures of Scripture, when we have questions and we have just thoughts and we don't understand how some things work, God, You and Your ability and Your perfection, You open to us the truth of Your Word. I pray for every person in this room that they would be able to know and be convinced in their hearts that Your Son, He is God. And I pray, Lord, for our families and our friends and for all who would be drawn to Jesus, that they would be able to see He is much more than just some man, but that He is God in the flesh. I pray as we go throughout this week, specifically celebrating when He came, Father, fill our hearts with joy to know that it is just so amazing, so awesome, so incredible that You would send Your Son, that He would take on flesh, that He would do that so that He could die in our place, and then that by Your perfect authority and His power, You raised Him from the dead to let everyone know that He was not just a man, but that He was God in the flesh, and that all who come after Him can have forgiveness of their sin and life eternal. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we've got some special and exciting things for you now. And one of those things is an offering. And so, but there's some things following right after that. They're going to be a little different today. And I just encourage you to enjoy them, focus on the Lord, worship and praise Him. If you have any questions about what I just preached on or anything like that, I'll be happy to talk with you later about that. Also, just as a gentle reminder, please be sure to grab your Christmas cards before you leave today, and we'd love to have you do that. There's lots of people have written you down and given you cards, and you can go home and tape them up on the wall and see how many people love you. But, all right, so if we can have our ushers come on down now and do the offering. Thank you, guys.
Sweet. so.